Father, I'm with Adams Road Piano, which is a branch of the Christian Music Ministry, Adams Road. I believe our full team was here a few years back. I'm so grateful to God and excited to be back this morning and get to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Today we'll be going on a journey through the gospel of Jesus Christ in spoken word and in music, actually starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. We'll voyage through some highlights of the Bible and proclaim Christ crucified. And also towards the end of the service, be sharing my personal testimony of how God rescued me out of a religious system called Mormonism into a personal and saving relationship with Jesus through the power of the gospel. Before we get started, I just wanted to share really quickly this funny story. Oh, by the way, if you don't have a program, there are programs, and Pastor will find you. Just raise your hand and he can get you a program for this morning. So I met this good-looking young man earlier this morning, and we got to talking about the service. And he's like, "You know, Matt, I got to be honest, I'm kind of torn as to whether I'm going to come. I've been playing this video game at home, and I've gotten to the final level, and I think I'm going to stay at home and beat the final level of this video game and maybe watch a couple movies after that and eat some candy and ice cream." And I was getting a little offended, and finally I couldn't hold my tongue, and I looked at him, and I said, "But Nathan, you're the pastor. You have to still come." So, okay, he didn't really say that. Enough goofing off. With that said, let's get started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. The sixth day, God created man in his own image. The image of God created them. And he blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Our God is perfect, eternal, unchanging, holy, righteous, just, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, loving, and merciful. He is good, and he created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them by the word of his power. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So God had created man in his own image. And the Lord God had planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the first man, Adam, did not listen to God and ate of that tree. And so God had said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Whoever knows the right thing to do and yet fails to do it, for him it is sin. The first man, Adam, had sinned against God. Through him, sin and death is spread to all men. Not one of us is righteous. All humanity falls far short of God's glory, and the wages of our sin is death. We are all guilty of sinning against God, and because of our sin, we have stored up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And God will judge the living and the dead through his one and only Son, Jesus. Jesus taught, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now the law of God teaches that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. But let's be honest, have any of us done this perfectly? The Apostle Paul taught, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." In fact, he taught that the law brings wrath. And we read from Revelation 21, verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, they will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The Apostle Paul exclaimed, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And from the 130th Psalm we read, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. In accordance with Ephesians chapter 2, we can all confess that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So how is fallen humanity at enmity with God to be reconciled to him?" Let's go to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And it goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And from 1 Timothy 3:16, "For great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." You see, Jesus Christ came down from heaven to save the world from sin. save us from our sins. And his coming was foretold in ancient Hebrew prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Micah 5:2. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Centuries after these prophecies came forth, an angel appeared to shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem of Judea and declared the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And the angel Gabriel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Thank you. Jesus, the God and creator of all things, humbled himself, coming to earth, being born of a virgin, and lived a life of perfect obedience towards God the Father. Jesus was fully God and fully man, working miracles, healing those who had faith and teaching the people. No sin was ever found in him, and he came to serve. Perfectly loving God the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And his neighbor as himself. Jesus said during his ministry, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to new life. The good news is being preached to the poor." Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for the sin of the world, to satisfy God's wrath, redeem mankind, and bring us into relationship with him because of God's great love for us. After living a perfectly obedient and sinless life, the time appointed by God the Father came for Jesus Christ to die for our sins on a cross. On the eve of his death, Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read from Mark 14, 32 through 36. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you. And then an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened Jesus. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When Jesus prayed in agony on the eve of his death, what awaited him was the substitutionary suffering of the cross. Jesus was to pay the full measure of the suffering that God had set out as the way of payment for the sins of the world. He was to die in our place for our sins. Without propitiation for our sins through the blood of Jesus, there is no hope for any of us. Psalm 75 verse 8 reads, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." The wages of our sin is death, and we are all guilty of sinning against God. The cup the guilty must drink on the day of judgment is severe. But Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God for us on the cross, so that we would not have to drink it in hell. It was God's will to crush Jesus for our sake. It was according to his definite plan and foreknowledge that we might pass from death and judgment into life eternal through faith in him. So Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there arrested by the authorities. Early in the morning, he was falsely convicted, condemned by men, mocked, beaten, and humiliated. And then Jesus went to the cross in willful submission to God the Father. "No one takes my life from me," he said, "but I lay it down of my own accord." John 10:18. And from Isaiah 55 and 6 we read, "The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Jesus went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull. It was there that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus died an excruciating death, mangled beyond recognition, nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns on his head as he bled from his hands and feet. He was forsaken and hated by men. Parched and suffocating, he suffered God's punishment for our sins in our place. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. Now let's turn our attention to selections of the Messianic 22nd Psalm and continue to think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groanings. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads, saying, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus suffered yet endured for the joy set before him. On the cross, he loved and forgave. He gave grace. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, he said. Perfect, sinless, obedient, and having the power of an indestructible life, the Christ willingly died, becoming the final and only acceptable offering to God the Father for our sin, one that has brought about eternal redemption. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the payment for our sins was complete. The Greek word tetelestai is literally translated as "it is finished." This word was also written on business documents or receipts in New Testament times to show that a bill had been paid in full. To be redeemed is to be bought back with a price. God has purchased us. He has redeemed us with the price of his only son's death. Jesus has fully paid for our sins in his own blood. The Apostle Peter taught, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Apostle Paul taught on Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And we have another witness in the Apostle John when he exclaimed in Revelation 1 verse 5, now to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Jesus paid it all. It appears that I've switched instruments here. Let's see if I can switch back. Oh, man. Anybody familiar with this piano, by the way? So silly. Oh, thank you so much. You're an angel. Next verse. Thank you. Jesus paid it all. Amen.
Oh. Oh, it's clipped. That's why.
It's getting a little toasty. Psalm 22, 30 to 31. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He has done it. Let us praise Him for this as we read, for example, in Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all creatures of our God and King. Praise the Lord. Amen. For the cross. Acts 2, 23 to 24. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God is good and worthy of our praise. We have forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, life through the name of Jesus. Not only has he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, but he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins and our faith would be futile. But he was raised from the dead, and we can have eternal life through faith in him. Romans 10:9 teaches, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said in John 11, 25 to 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There will come a day when every believer in Jesus can say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He has defeated death and hell, conquered the grave. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus lives and makes intercession for his people, sending his Holy Spirit to those who believe in the name of Jesus for help and sanctification, and as a seal for the day of redemption. Christ Jesus reigns supreme as King, Lord, Savior, God, and he will return someday to rule in righteousness. And he will judge the living and the dead. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has indeed delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In review, we see that Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, God manifested in the flesh, He came down from heaven to save the world from sin and condemnation and offer us eternal life because of God's great love for us. Mankind's dilemma is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death, and all sinners deserve to have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But mankind's hope is Jesus. He offers us an escape from the wrath to come and the eternal inheritance as His adopted children. This is made possible because as a perfect sacrifice, Jesus paid in full our sin debt owed to God on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago when He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The gospel, the good news according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit is now at work among the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gospel, the good news according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. with the heart believes and is just, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord, Lord of all. So in his name, call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Amazing grace. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us abide in Jesus and so bear fruit to the praise of his name. Let us abide in his love, joy, and peace, and in all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let us abide in his word and so be sanctified in the truth. And let us abide in his great commandment to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. Let our eyes look directly forward and our gaze be straight before us. Let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And let us long for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 21, 2 through 4. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. There will be great joy in heaven. And there is great joy even now in Christ. And It's the last song here, Joy in Heaven. Think of joy in heaven. That's how I feel. Can't wait to be with Jesus. Thank you guys so much for joining me on this journey through the good news of Jesus as we proclaimed Christ crucified. I just love God's word. His word has been so powerful and effective in working in my life and in bringing me out of a false religious system into a personal and saving relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I just want to close out this service now by just sharing a little bit about that journey of coming out of Mormonism into biblical Christianity, into Jesus, through the power of his word. So I grew up in a religious system in which I was taught that I could be saved by grace after all that I did. So it wasn't really being saved by grace. It was a works-based religious system in which I was seeking justification through the laws and the ordinances of that institution. And so this basically caused me to vacillate between two extremes. And the one extreme was self-righteousness. I'd think I was doing a pretty good job within the context of that religious system, and I'd start treating others with contempt, and I would think that I was righteous based on the things that I was doing in that context. Like I thought I was establishing a righteousness before God that would earn me a way into his presence. Or there'd be other seasons where I'd fall short of that religious standard, and I'd begin to despair. Because no longer did I have any sort of assurance that I was saved or forgiven. So I'd try to earn, essentially, God's forgiveness once again. And it was this hamster wheel, this cycle of continual just working harder and doing more to try to find myself approved before God and to earn his forgiveness and to try to find some sort of assurance that I was saved. Honestly, I had a lot of fear in my life. I had a guilty conscience continually. I felt unworthy. I didn't feel forgiven, and I didn't know, like, if I died at any moment, Would I be with God? Would I be in heaven with Jesus? Or would I be under God's wrath and judgment? I was super zealous for Mormonism, and I truly believed it. I was sincere. And when I was 19, the Mormon Church asked me to go to Denmark for 2 years to leave everything else behind and to go on the streets to learn the Danish language and in their own language try to communicate this message of Mormonism with them. Because I truly believed that the only way anyone had any chance of one day gaining eternal life was to join that institution and begin this lifelong process of obedience to the laws and the ordinances of that system in hopes of eventually earning eternal life. And I remember one day sharing that message in Denmark with a Christian woman, and she responded with a very simple question. She just asked me, why can't what Jesus did on the cross be enough for you? Like, why can't what he did on the cross be enough for your salvation? And honestly, I got so angry when she asked that. I was fuming inside. And looking back, it's kind of a strange thing to be angry about. Like, why would that make me angry? I think it's because of what the Apostle Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At that time in my life, the message of the cross essentially was foolishness to me. Like, I thought that I needed to add to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and that I could prove myself worthy and then I would have something to boast about before God in trying to earn eternal life. Well, after this 2-year mission trip in Denmark, I was back in Utah studying piano performance at BYU, but still dealing with a lot of these same issues I had been dealing with all throughout my life, feeling unworthy, having a guilty conscience, not knowing whether I was forgiven for my sins, going through the same cycle of repentance and forgiveness and falling short and just, it was horrible. While you're at BYU, you're required to take certain religious courses that focus on Mormon teachings and doctrines. And one day, for whatever reason, the professor decided that he was going to show a video of a Christian worship team and their congregation singing the song Amazing Grace. And I remember being so impacted by that song, it actually moved me to tears. And the second verse says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. There was something so powerful and magnetizing about the message of the gospel, the grace of God. And in this season of my life, I really believe Jesus was beginning to draw me to himself. And it was around this time as well that something really amazing happened. My younger brother, Micah, he was also a zealous Mormon missionary. He's a couple years younger than me. And so by the time I had gotten back from Denmark, he had already been shipped off to Florida and was apparently trying to convert some Baptist pastors there to Mormonism. And in doing so, got an earful of the gospel and a challenge from a Christian minister for him to read the Bible as a child. Now, my brother Micah, he took this challenge thinking that he could validate Mormonism through reading the Bible and prove this guy wrong and go back to him someday. But by the grace of God, Micah ended up getting changed through the power of God's word and became born again in spirit through faith in the gospel and ended up making a profession of his newfound biblical faith in Jesus in front of about 50 Mormon missionaries towards the end of this 2-year mission trip. And this got him in a little bit of trouble, to say the least. And so he was shipped home a little bit early in shame, and then he was able to, though, share this message of Jesus with his family and with me as well, one-on-one. I remember him just emphasizing that he knew his salvation was secure in Christ alone, independent of Mormonism. And he gave me the same challenge that Christian pastor had given him. Go find out for yourself. Just read the Bible. And I promise you, God's going to change your life as he's changed mine. Well, by the grace of God, I took this challenge and began my first serious study of God's word. I love what Jesus says in John 6:63 about his word. He says, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Guys, I began to experience that firsthand in a way I never had before in this season of my life. And at some point, I get to the book of Hebrews. And honestly, that was the book of scripture that God used initially to bring me into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And let me explain a little bit how that was. It says, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9, speaking of the old Mosaic law of commandments expressed in ordinances, it says, "According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper." And it says in Hebrews 10, speaking of the law, "For the law, having a shadow of the good to come, Not the very image of the things can ever, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. And it goes on to say, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay, so I'm learning about this old law, this external expression of obeying God within the context of the old covenant, and how those things that were offered to God through the religious system and the external ordinances, those things were a type and a shadow of Jesus, but in and of themselves, those offerings to God didn't really have power to really permanently put away sin, deal with the guilty conscience, to internally cleanse anyone. Okay, so you may ask me, well, what did that have to do with me? Like, was I a Jew? Of course, no, I was never a Jew. But in some small sense, I was kind of identifying with what this was talking about, in that I was trying to offer to the God of my former religion all of these external works and ordinances through a religious system in hopes that those things would cleanse me internally and put away my sin and save me. Whether that was trusting in the water baptism of Mormonism or the weekly sacraments of that religion to cleanse me from my sins, or making myself quote-unquote worthy to enter into Mormon temples to perform what they would call saving ordinances on behalf of myself. And then after that, I'd go back time and time again to do those same ordinances on behalf of dead people, believing that those things would save them as well. Or I'd try to seek absolution for my sins through an earthly authority within that institution. I'd confess my sins to a leader within the Mormon church, believing and trusting that I could find forgiveness for my sins through his approval. And so I did that, but in all these attempts to try to make peace with God, it didn't deal with my guilty conscience. I still felt unworthy. All these things seemed useless and futile. Guys, I wanted to be forgiven so bad. I wanted to know that I was loved by God and approved and accepted by him. Well, as I read through the book of Hebrews, I came to learn that Jesus Christ came as the high priest of the coming good things to usher in a new and a better covenant that would be inaugurated or dedicated in his own blood when he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And this is what Hebrews 9:14, for example, says about this new and better way. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without defect to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, in my case, I needed to turn from the dead works of that religious system in which I was trusting for salvation, turn from myself, repent, change my mind about those things, and realize that I needed to put all of my trust, hope, and faith in Jesus Christ alone, simply believing and receiving the good news that I've shared today, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. And that is sufficient. Jesus is enough. Hebrews puts it in like 100 ways. It emphasizes the same point about the once and for all offering of Jesus Christ being sufficient. For example, in Hebrews 10:14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Hebrews 10:10, he has been sanctified, or we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 9:26, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, Jesus Christ's once and for all offering on the cross of Calvary for our sins is completely sufficient to put away our sins permanently, to perfect us and to sanctify us for anyone who put their trust in him. And it says in Hebrews that after Jesus Christ made purification for sins and he was in the grave, he rose from the dead and eventually ascended to heaven and to sit down on the right hand of God the Father for us, to appear in the presence of God for us with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And now he always lives to make intercession for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's the true spiritual reality in the new covenant that the old covenant was typifying. And Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, since this is the case, having therefore brothers boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And it goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Guys, we can approach the throne of grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And at some point in this process, in this season of discovering Jesus through the Word of God, honestly, I had basically just come to the end of myself. Like the Holy Spirit had utterly convicted me of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And I realized I wasn't a good person. I didn't deserve heaven. In fact, I deserved death and hell because of my sin. But I decided to put all of my trust in Jesus and believe the good news that I had been reading about in his word. And I cried out to Jesus. I called upon his name and I asked him to save me one night and forgive me. And he responded, guys, in such a personal and powerful and intimate way that I'll never forget. And his love was poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to me at that moment. My heart was sprinkled clean from that evil conscience through his blood. It was cleansed, so to speak, through faith in Jesus. And I love what Jesus promises in John 7. He says, out of the heart of the one who believes in me will flow rivers of living water. Heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, body washed with pure water. Guys, the blood of Jesus had purged my conscience from the dead works of this religious old life so that I can now serve the living God in this new life of his Holy Spirit. Not only serve him, but come to know Jesus personally. I can't express with words what it's like to have the love of Jesus revealed to me through his Holy Spirit, which was poured into me. You can talk about the cross and the power of God's word. But his words are spirit and life. And there's something just amazing about coming to know how much Jesus loved me through the power of his word and through his Holy Spirit revealing that love to me personally. And it made me just want to love Jesus and serve and respond to this gift of grace, not out of fear or obligation, but because he had saved me and he had assured me that I was forgiven in him. And so I began sharing this good news of Jesus with people around me, and I had a friend, and her name is Nicole, and she was also attending BYU at that time, and I encouraged her, as like my brother had encouraged me, like that pastor had encouraged my brother to start reading the Bible as a child, and over time, she too came into a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of God's word, and I remember thinking to myself, man, she's really good looking. Maybe I can trick her into marrying me or something. So we got married, and we've been married now for 15 years, and I thank God for her love for Jesus. We have a daughter, her name is Tessa, and she's 11, and she loves Jesus as well, and I'm grateful for their support of me in ministry. I couldn't do what I do if it wasn't for their love for Jesus and their hard work as well. Well, when Jesus had called me into his grace, he was also calling my wife and I into discipleship. And so we had to take a step back and kind of figure out, what did that mean to take up our crosses and follow Jesus? What's that going to look like in our lives? And where was Jesus leading us at that point? You see, I was entering my senior year at BYU and I had a full ride scholarship for piano performance. And I wanted to get a degree in piano performance and finish my pursuits at BYU and continue on that trek, on that path. I think a verse that helped me during this season of trying to figure this out and discern what was going on, John 12:42 says, many, even of the authorities, they believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of BYU. I mean, out of the synagogue. And so by the grace of God and through his strength and through the clarity we received, we realized that Jesus is worth anything. He is enough. Knowing Jesus is worth anything, worth giving up anything that he calls us to give up. And so we felt a call from God to walk away from our pursuits in that season from BYU and move to Florida and begin a new life in Christ. And as we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, other people would be coming out of ministry, coming out of Mormonism, excuse me, during this season and coming to know Jesus. And our ministry team would eventually form. And we just had this common desire to want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God and really emphasize the power and significance of God's word in transforming lives. And so the name of our ministry is Adams Road. And if you guys haven't checked out our website, I'd encourage you to go to adamsroadministry.com. There's a lot of resources on there, a lot of testimonies and free music. Feel free to utilize that in your ministry and in your walk with Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's my story as well. Thanks. I'll have Pastor Nate close it out.
Thank you, Brother Matt. And that third verse says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And even in your testimony there, I thought about that a lot. Because many false gospels will go the other way as well and say, grace gets you started, but you better take over from here. And it's grace that brings us safe this far and grace that leads us home. I'm also grateful. I'm going to take this program and laminate it and put it in my Bible. Because if you say, preacher, you quoted an awful lot of scripture in the sermon today, I'll say, but not quite that much. So you can remember, of course, if you use the envelope in the back there, of course, you can write on that for Back Cave Baptist Church or Adams Road Piano, and you can leave that anywhere. Other than that, though, if you're wanting to give your normal tithe or offering there, something in this room, of course, we got our little plates and so forth here in the sanctuary, and those are the normal gifts and offerings. But we also have one of our offering plates on the information table at the back where I think Brother Matt Wilder has just made his way. And so you could give a love offering there, or I'll bring one downstairs for our fellowship meal here shortly. He's already escaped the room, but here's one way I think also that we could express our appreciation. If you'll stand, let's give thanks to God for what we've just been able to witness and hear and enjoy in worship together, also giving ourselves our benediction by singing the doxology together. Here we go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son.